I thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you for the instruction that we find in your word. I thank you for the comfort that we find in your word. I thank you for the deeper understanding of what we need that we can discover in your word. I thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank you that your word brings us what we need day in and day out. I thank you for the nuggets contained in your word. I thank you for the depth that we find in your word. And I pray that today you would unpack that for us and pour your word into our hearts, into our spirit, man. Pour your word. Let it transform us, shape us, mold us into your image. That we would demonstrate the life and the love of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you for the depth of your word. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name. Amen. So we're continuing our study in 1 Peter, and this morning as I was going over our lesson and thinking about the past lessons we've had and thinking about Peter, you know, I really love Peter. I love his passion. I love the depth of who he is, his character. I love his flaws. I love his fervency for Christ. I love how his mistakes transform him into a son of God, a demonstration of who Christ is in the earth. I love that he didn't run from his mistakes, but his mistakes have been laid bare. I love that he allowed himself to be an example for us. You know, it's what I loved about Paul, or love about Paul, it's what I love about Peter, is that his mistakes, they become an example to us on what to do, what not to do. I really love that about him. I love that when he, you know, we talked about him from, you know, this impulsive man to a passionate man for Christ, and how Christ transformed him, and how even his deepest mistakes, you know, this is a man who leapt out of the boat. We didn't see any other disciples leaping out of the boat when Christ came walking across the water. Peter did, because he was hungry for God. He was hungry for the Son of God. And while the waves and such distracted him and he went sinking, he didn't say, "Hey guys, please don't include that in your letters." Because it shows something about the man. It shows that when we are a passionate person and we leap into a circumstance or a situation, we may not necessarily be leaping in the right direction. We may be leaping in the right direction and we may still sink. But the reality of it is, it's the passion that Christ will work with if we allow him to refine it. Christ loves people who love. He loves people who weep. He loves people who think analytically and can process information and help disseminate things and bring it into a clear a view of the common man. He loves people who can assess, you know, the situation of a home, a business, a church, a country, and that can analyze things, and they can strive to make it better because of the righteousness that God put within them. He loves people that he can work with. God loves people he can work with. He can't work with the haughty and the proud. Those are the people that are resistant to being taught, to receiving instruction, correction. They're stubborn. People say, oh, it's good to be stubborn. You never give up. You hold on till the end. But there's a stubbornness within us that God has to break. He doesn't want us to be stiff-necked. He wants us to be malleable before him. He wants us to be the refined gold, the gold that is so purified, so refined, that when he presses his thumb into it, his thumbprint is what remains. So a gold doesn't get that refined. Well, they don't use that in the jewelry we get. But they can refine gold, that pure. They can, and they will. That pure, and then they mix it with another metal to make your wedding ring or your necklace or whatever. The reality of it is, he wants his children to be refined to the purest level. Because then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter when you jump out of the boat if there's a storm. Because you're not going to focus on the storm. You're not going to focus on the circumstances. You're going to focus on Christ. If we love, we love deeply. I think of Lynn and Patricia who go out and they feed the homeless every single weekend. And I think of the work that they do. And they have not allowed this situation to harden them. They haven't allowed it to harden their hearts. And a lot of people that work with in situations like this, when you work in the deepest levels of poverty, when you work in the deepest levels of homelessness like this, you begin to put up a shield because it's so painful, you can't cope with it anymore. You really have to rely on God to give you the grace so that you can step out and you can continue to convey the love. Because when we allow the circumstances that we're in doing the work of God, the pain of it to harden us, we say, oh, well, I just became desensitized to it. That's dangerous. Because what happens is a wall is built, and that wall keeps you from conveying the love of Christ. If Lynn and Patricia went out every weekend and they began to build a wall, the people would not feel the love of Christ. They wouldn't find them later and say, you fed me. You may not remember me, but you fed me and you gave me a coat and you prayed for me. And you know what? I have a place to live and a job now. Thank you. I remember the woman that they reached out to, and they saw her every week for many weeks, and she loved pink. I remember they showed it, they sent a picture of her, and she had like a pink thing over her steering wheel. She often wore pink. She had a little pink blanket. She had a little dog with a little pink jacket on, you know, a little sweater because it was cold. She asked them to pray that God would open up a home for that for her, open up housing. And she always had a smile on her face. And the Lord opened housing for her. They've been doing this so long, over the past many, many, many months, since I think the beginning of last year. And if they had allowed, week after week, seeing this woman, and she's not a young woman, living in her car, if they would have said, we'd keep praying for God to open up a house for her, and he hasn't opened up a house for her, and this is just causing me to feel so grievous. If they would have allowed a wall to be built, a desensitization at that moment to start forming in their hearts, they would not go out and have their hearts broken so that when they went into a park that was surrounded by churches and the church came over, the pastor came over and said, quit feeding the homeless in this area a few weeks ago, they would not have sat there and wept. And the homeless would have seen their hearts hard. The homeless would have seen it and known it. They've already been rejected by society. To see the circumstances that our homeless are living in, day out, their hearts wouldn't have been open to continue helping. And you see, we can go out and we can go through the actions. We can step out of the boat onto the sea, looking at Christ who says, come on out of the boat, Peter. Come on out. I got you.
And the minute we allow the circumstances around us to distract us and we get our eyes off of Christ, we sink to the bottom and we become ineffective. That's the minute we can have all the passion in the world and we will become ineffective for Christ. We have to keep our eyes on Christ, and we have to retain the focus of Him. We have to retain the passion. Do you think that Peter, the same man that jumped out of the boat, the impulse of Peter, do you think that that waned over time? Do you think that he just became desensitized to his work and he just went out and he preached? He felt no emotions. He watched his friends die. And he said, well, I got to keep getting this word out because I promised I'd feed the sheep. But I can't take the pain anymore. No, he embraced the pain and he pressed through it and he conveyed the love and the power and the passion of Christ through it. He allowed God to rip his heart. His heart was rent before him. And he would weep. And the love that he had for Christ and the love that he had for people flowed out over them day in and day out. That's why people were healed in such magnanimous ways. He understood suffering. He watched his Savior suffer. He himself suffered. And what was Peter's response? He praised God. They sat in a prison, chained to guards, naked. He was sleeping. Who could sleep in prison naked, chained to four guards? That would be a little difficult. But Peter had the peace of Christ walking with him. And when the angel of the Lord came in and woke him up, he said, I need you to get yourself dressed, put your sandals on, because we're going for a walk. He unhinged the shackles from his hands and his feet and brought him out of that prison. Another time he was beaten, bloodied, and when he came out of that circumstance, what did he do? Praise God that he was counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. I did a message months ago, suffering is a privilege. Why is suffering a privilege? Because it refines us. When we don't harden our heart, when we allow ourselves to be malleable, facing difficult situations, you know, you can't be an intercessor and have a hard heart. You can't be an effective intercessor. When we allow ourselves to be malleable by God, suffering refines us. Some of the most precious scriptures are about the refiner's fire, a fire that goes up a couple thousand degrees, heats that gold up to bring out the impurities. So that the metal worker can scrape off the dross that rises to the surface. You see, when we're under the greatest fire, the ick that's in us, the dross, that's what comes to the surface. That's what people see. When you see yourself going through the same trial over and over and over again, you think, when am I ever going to get through this? When am I ever going to get through this? I am so sick of experiencing the same trial over and over and over again. That's when we got to go to our prayer closet and find out why we're experiencing the same trial over and over again. Is it possible we're not letting the dross that Christ keeps bringing to the surface to be scraped off? Is it possible that we are hardening our heart in the midst of it and sucking that dross right back in? sometimes God allows the same trial, type of trials to take place in our lives because he keeps us humble. You know, he'll use us in mighty ways in the kingdom of God. But he doesn't want us to be lifted up in pride. When we're lifted up in pride, he can't use us. That's the dross. That's the ick. So he allows the same trials. We may have a lifetime of that. We may never, ever, ever have it released. What did Paul say? Paul had a thorn in his side. And I've heard lots of theories. One was that he had a fear of man. One that he wasn't a good speaker. One that he had a physical ailment. And I'm not going to analyze any of that right now. But Paul said he sought the Lord three times to remove it from him. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in your weakness, I am made strong. So there's times when God will allow us to continue to have the same trial, the same weakness, the same, you know, difficulty. Because it's not about us. You see? It's about the fruit that comes from the work we do for him. Like Patricia was sharing about the young man that came back to them and found them to thank them. I mean, if you ever thought that your heart was building up any kind of a hardness, the minute a young man comes back to you and thanks you that you went out and you fed him when he was homeless, and he found you to give you a report on how he was doing. That shows the impact the ministry that you're doing had in a person's life. And that will melt the garbage right off your heart. You see, right now we're in a season of time when God is allowing his people to go through the deepest refiner's fire. Malachi 3 talks about the refiner's fire. He is allowing us to go through this deep refiner's fire. We have different levels of fire, personal fire that we're going through, personal struggles that we're going through, because he's trying to lift the dross up and out so he can scrape it off the top. And I've talked about this before. I know that. Or the goldsmith, they would heat that fire up until the dross comes to the surface. They would scrape it off. They would cool the metal down. Then they would go back. Would build another fire. They would heat up the precious metal, and it would be hotter that time until the dross comes to the surface. The dross is the impurities. What are our impurities? Pride, hatred, a propensity to lie, unforgiveness, a lack of self-control. All these things. Anything that opposes the fruit of the Spirit is dross. And it's got to be burned off of us. And he's trying to prepare his people to fulfill their call. So we go through it on personal levels. So he heats up the fire. He scrapes off the dross. Builds another fire. Heats it up harder, hotter. More dross comes to the surface. Deeper roots of bitterness and unforgiveness come to the surface. He looks down in that pot, he scrapes off that dross, and he cools it down. He goes back to it again. And he'll go back again and again and again until he scrapes off the last layer of the dross, and he looks down into that precious metal, and he sees his own reflection. Then he knows he has a pure product. Shapeable, malleable, usable by the Father for his work. So he works through us as individuals to get the dross out of us. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12 talks about the trials and temptations. What are trials and temptations? Trials prove your faith. That's what that means. It proves your faith. It demonstrates your faith. If you're under trial and you start cursing God, you're going to have to rethink that faith thing that you keep claiming. If you're under trials and you bow the knee, you've made some progress. I was a person who spent years going through trials, shaking my fist at God, and never knowing why I was still going through trials. And that's what's funny. But God had to get the root of bitterness out of my heart and the root of unforgiveness. Toward who? Toward my Father for bailing on me. How can you love God when you never had love from your Father on earth? How can you feel love from God when you've never felt love from your Father on earth? That's why the enemy strives to destroy families, because he knows if he can impact children through their father here on earth, it will affect their relationship with their Heavenly Father for all the days of their lives. He knows that. So God had to root out the unforgiveness and the bitterness in my heart. And when he did that, when he finally did that, and I went through a very, very difficult trial, I came out of that trial, and I realized for the first time in my life, I didn't get angry at God for what I was going through. And I was so excited. I was so excited. And he said, okay, now we're going to start on the next thing. I said, oh, boy. But we don't realize how deep that root is and how important it is to have it pulled out. So he works on us personally to prove our faith, to prove our walk with him. And I look back at that now, and this may be a controversial statement, but I look at that now and I think, you know, that's probably the time that I really, really got saved. When I finally stopped shaking my fist at God, that's when I really bowed the knee. That's when I really bowed the knee. So he'll work through us as individuals, and then he works through us collectively. He'll work through a church. Churches will go through struggles. They go through splits. It works out the pride in the people. It allows the church to come together. It allows the people to come together. This ministry itself has been through many trials. We've been through, people have left. New people have come in. People have gone on to be with the Lord. Those are all difficult times. But what does it do to the group that remains? It draws us to one another. It makes us a stronger unit. It bonds us. It makes us greater warriors in the kingdom of God. It's easier to do when you have a smaller group. When you have a church, when you have a bigger church, it's harder to do. And God right now is redefining the church. Because he wants the church to be effective. The same reason that he refines us as individuals is the reason he refines us as a church, as a body of Christ. You know, there's a bunch of churches. You can have your home churches. You can have your church where you go and they have a service. Like, you know, Ken and Debbie, they have their Shabbat service on Fridays. Pastor Matt, he has his church on Sundays. We've got Pastor Chin. He has his on Sundays. They've got their churches where they come together. They worship the Lord. They give good, solid teaching from the Word of God. And they develop and they grow together. Do their churches face struggles? Absolutely. Absolutely. A church that doesn't face any struggles, you have to question. Why? Because no one's perfect, and God needs to work out of us the things that are not of him so that we can be an effective church. If you want to be an effective church, you're going to go through struggles. Even if you're a home church, you know, World for Jesus has a church in essence. Every Thursday night we teach. We have prayer 4 days a week. We have small groups through our Joel's Army. We have our outreach through Cedarwood. We have our missions outreach throughout the world. Just because we don't have a building that we congregate in doesn't mean that we're not a church and that we don't go through struggles and that we don't work to help develop and refine people. If you want to be an effective church, you will go through struggles because God will refine you. He will sift the tares from the wheat, and he will bring forth the wheat that will produce nutrients for the people of God. Once he gets through the people, once he gets through the church, he's got to work on a nation. That's why God is redefining the church in this hour. Lord told me judgment was coming on the house of God. Why? Because they weren't a house of prayer. They didn't pray for the nation like they were called to pray. You say, well, we pray every single day for the nation. Yep, we do. But the church as a whole, instead of bowing the knee and praying in 2018, they stood in judgment and they brought division in God's people. And God is going to deal with them. And that's what he's doing in this hour. And we see this as the sin and the corruption is exposed. People know they can't go to church. People say, I don't want to go to church. Why? Because there's too much compromise. There are a bunch of hypocrites sitting there. Now, that can be just an excuse, but the reality of it is, how many times do we see people that are actual hypocrites? They step outside the church and they light a cigarette. They still reek of alcohol from being at the bar the night before. We're talking serious hypocrites here. You cannot go dancing with your friends Saturday night and go to church Sunday morning and feel like you are cleaned up, because it's not going to happen. And if your pastor is telling you it's okay, you need to get out of that church, because you are not getting the pure word of the God, of the pure milk of the word of God. In fact, you're not even ever going to get to meat, because he's giving you watered down milk. He's giving you lies and deception, and he's going to drag your soul to hell. If your pastor is telling you that you can go out and you can party all week, you can walk in sin all week, and you can go to church on Sunday and you can get cleaned up and be ready and nice and shiny for work on Monday morning, he is lying to you.
That's right.
God is trying to clean up the church in this hour, because he needs the church to be effective. When people hurt, they need to be able to look to God. He allows suffering. He allows trials to come into churches because he's trying to weed out, root out, heat up, remove the dross, whatever you want to call it, whatever label, whatever analogy, whatever picture you want to put on it. He is trying to get rid of the things that would hinder your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. People say, well, my church just went through a big split, and it was really, really painful. You know, this is hard for me. I'm so sorry. My heart breaks for you. My heart breaks. My heart breaks. But you need to start praying for the new people to come in that will sit in your seats and will help your church be an effective body of Christ.
Right.
Be effective in your area. Enable you to be the pastor you were created to be. Enable you to lead your people through dark and dusky times. Enable you to teach and train your people and get them out of the milk and into the meat of the word. People that will rally around you and support you. People that will be the strength. Bring in your Aaron and Hur so that you can be the Moses God called you to be. Because times are coming in our nation, and we're going to need pastors. We're going to need shepherds. We're going to need evangelists. We're going to need prophets. We're going to need intercessors that have all been through the test of time, that have all made it and survived it, can help other people make it as well. Suffering exposes the ick within. So whether it's within us as individuals or whether it's in our congregations, suffering exposes it. It's dross. It's impure minerals. Impure. minerals wrapped up in the pure gold that we were created to be, the precious metal that can handle the thumbprint of God. It exposes it, and when God looks down into that fire, when he looks down into that pot of gold, he will scrape that dross off and it'll go out to the dump. If God uproots bitterness from our hearts as people, as individuals, do we go weep over the bitterness? Do we go out to the garbage pile and say, oh, I just miss you? No, we're relieved that that which held us down, that's what kept us bound, that which kept us from having a pure relationship with the Father is gone. So when it happens in our church, we got to heal, but we got to heal quickly. We got to let God heal our hearts. We got to help our people have their hearts healed. And we got to move forward in our relationship with God, because we are to be an effective congregation for the kingdom. When the nation goes through its difficult time, which it is coming, the church needs to be ready. The church must be ready. The people of God must be ready. The congregations of God must be ready. I hear prophets talk bad about the church, and you know what? The church needs some serious cleaning up. That's true. But what is the church? It's a congregation called out of the world and up to God. That's what the church is supposed to be. So when we see difficult things taking place in the church today, we need to pray that the people in that building that are called will come out and up to God, because they are called. The church is supposed to be here. We're in the process of going through the refining, the place of intimacy with him. I want you to think of a GOE, the last 10 minutes of a worship session, when you feel like you have just wept your heart out, and you are just, God has just, you've spent your time, he's exposing the things within, because it's high-level worship, warfare, he's exposing the things within, you're laying them at his feet, and now here you are at the last 10 minutes of worship, and where are you? You feel like you are before the throne of God, into the Holy of Holies, into his presence, and you never want to leave. You're not hungry. You're not cold. You're not tired. You feel like you could take on anything and win. Why? Because you are so immersed in the presence of God. He is pouring through and through. Through and through you. That's a deep level of refining. He starts to speak to you. He starts to unlock things to you. I've been in worship at our GOE, and the Lord will unlock a scripture to me and give me revelation about it that I've never seen before. I've been in worship at a GOE, and the Lord will expose something in my heart that I have to lay at his feet, and I'll do it right then and there, because the grace to lay it at his feet is with me then. Boom. Let's drop it now. Why carry it any longer? I've been in the midst of a GOE, and the Lord will show me himself as he comes in. And I know that I know that I know we are going to succeed, because our Savior is here. When he comes in as the Lion of Judah, we're breaking chains off of people that day. You see, he's trying to prepare us as individuals, as a group, to accomplish something great in the nation. So here we are. We've spent months preparing. Now we're at the GOE. He's doing the work in us. We feel like we can step into the throne room of God. And here comes someone to talk to you about the most difficult thing you'll ever hear. Something like human trafficking or abortion. Why do you think we've entered into that highest level of worship? Because he's trying to give us the grace we need to pray it through, because we're warriors, and he's going to enable us to break that stronghold off our nation. You see, he works as individuals, then he works with us as a group. Why? So we can impact the nation. That's what we're called to do. Come out of the world and go up to God. And in order to go up to God, we got to go through our trials, because it proves our faith. It demonstrates the Christ that lives within us. When you're going through a trial, let me ask you something. Do people see you, or do they see Christ coming through you? Because whoever they see, that's the Christ. That's the Lord of your life. So if they see you shining through, we know we still got some work to do. They see Christ coming through, made some headway. So he calls us as individuals. He brings us together as a group, and then we impact a nation. So he's redefining the church right now. He's taking the church through some very, very difficult times. And the reason he's taking us through the difficult times is because he needs us to be more effective in the nation. God has given us someone at the helm who wants to overturn abortion. He's given someone at the helm who has seen what's gone on with human trafficking. And he determined more than a decade ago, he's got to get on a path to end what's going on with the children. And so we finally have someone at the helm. Finally, not since Reagan. Reagan spoke out against abortion, but he didn't want to. He wasn't saying, "Oh, let's dial it all the way back." He was just saying, "Abortion, we can't. This is bad." We've never had a person in the office, in the Oval Office, that said at the State of the Union speech that life begins at conception. We've never had that before in history. Do you know what paved the way for that? Intercession, repentance. Through intercessors who endured the refining process. You see how that works? He works with us individually, he works with us as a group, and then he works with a nation. We see what's taking place in our nation right now. We see more hate being released in our country. More vile, sick, disgusting things being released in our country. And we think, is it really getting better? We're in the fire. And all the drop is coming to the surface. All the ick. Those that are screaming the loudest, that's the ick. And as the fire heats up, as intercessors, we cannot be fearful. Remember the trials we went through. Remember the testing we went through as individuals, as members of a congregation. And consider that when we watch our nation go through the greatest trial of its life. Because the fire is on. And God is turning it up.
And we cannot be afraid. We have to move forward in faith. Because the reality of it is, what's about to take place is that draw is coming to the surface. And God is going to remove the dross. And when he looks down into that pot of refined gold, he will see his reflection. And this nation will be the nation it was created to be. And the glory of the Lord will flow across our nation. It will flow across the earth from this country. We cannot be afraid of trials. We cannot be afraid of them. Let's see, First Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Temptations come from without. Temptations come from within. Trials come from without. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what I'm talking about right now? But the trial of your faith, that word trial is proving of your faith. It's only used a couple of times in the Bible, but it's used in reference to proving that a coin was pure. Yes, they had counterfeit coins back then. That it was pure. The purification of your faith. The proving of your faith. We need to greatly rejoice. This is in a time of mass persecution. The Christians have been dispersed after the stoning of Stephen. The Christians have been dispersed throughout. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and their hearts are aching for the homeland. And he's saying, I know what you're going through, because Peter himself went through quite a bit. You think he'll ever forget denying Christ as Lord? Looking him in the eye and then facing him after he rose from the dead, the excitement he must have felt when Christ rose from the dead, and then he had to face him, the heaviness of, I denied him. He knows what it's like to be faced with your greatest fear and fail, only to be picked up by Christ and healed. And he's telling people, listen, it is for the glory of God. This, your trial, right now, rejoice. Because it is lifting the dross from within you, that you might be an effective saint. It is lifting the dross within your church, that your church might be an effective church. And it is lifting the dross off your nation, that your nation might be an effective nation in the earth. And this nation, my friends, was created to be a light unto all the nations and be an effective nation. What does that mean? We were created to be a lighthouse unto all the earth. When darkness swells, people will look at America and say that is a God-fearing nation. And what we see taking place in our country right now, this hatred, it is bringing the dross to the surface so that the glory of the Lord can shine forth and people can see, yes, that's a God-fearing nation. It abolished abortion. That's a God-fearing nation. It eradicated human trafficking. Maybe we should do that. I talk about abortion all the time. Since Roe versus Wade, we've had over 60 million babies aborted in America. 1.5 billion babies aborted worldwide. Billion. 1.5 billion babies aborted worldwide. It's China. That's the population of a country. That doesn't even include the chemical abortions, the ones done by the pills. That doesn't even include it. You can get those over the counter. You can order them online. There's no way that they can keep track of all that. That's a lot of blood on our hands. But if a nation can look at us and say, they abolished abortion, they must be a God-fearing nation. Mom mentioned this last week, and I've talked about it before myself. They have scientifically proven that at the moment of conception, there is a spark of light that takes place. That's life, right there. God's light being brought into that baby.
That's right.
It may just be a couple of cells starting to multiply in mass, but I'm telling you, that's life, and that is a piece of God that has been placed in that child. A God-fearing nation doesn't allow abortion. And that's what God is doing right now. Do you realize that? When people dropped to their knees and screamed out in November of 2016, women around the country, no! Broadcasters. What did they say? I think it was Rachel Maddow or whatever. Get your abortions now, ladies. Get your abortion now, ladies. They knew where Donald Trump stood. And they knew his effort to end abortion would begin with his election. And I've already talked about the billions and billions of dollars made by that industry. It is a money-making industry that has nothing to do with a woman's right to choose. Don't let anybody deceive you otherwise. And I do know Christians that believe it's okay to have an abortion because they believe the lie. So what we see going on in our country right now has two focuses. Bring up the dross, that this nation would be a refined nation, eradicate human trafficking, and abolish abortion. So what we see taking place in our nation requires prayer. It's the greatest trial we'll probably ever live through. We thought we had it rough going through our own personal trials. We thought it rough, had it rough going through our church trials. This is a trial for the soul of a nation. This is the proof. Are we one nation under God? Are we under God? Because a God-fearing nation ends abortion. A God-fearing nation ends human trafficking. That's what a God-fearing nation does. Will we be the nation that represents God? The enemy's focus right now is to douse our light, and we cannot let it happen. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Rise up and fight. Rejoice.
Sure.
Rejoice in what you see right now. Because the reality of it is, everything that we see right now is going to prove that this nation is, in fact, a God-fearing nation. So just like we started our call today, praying for grace in the midst of a great trial, that is what we need to pray for our nation. Grace in the midst of our nation's greatest trial. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word brings truth to us, that your word, Lord God, unveils who you are to us. The secrets found in your word exposed as we give up the dross, as we hand over those things that do not please you, we get more and more and more of your word. We get more and more and more of you, more and more and more of who you are. That our lives can reflect you, your image, your thumbprint.
that we can engage in the battles set before us on behalf of the church and on behalf of this nation. I thank you, Lord God, and we greatly rejoice in the trials that prove our faith. We greatly rejoice in the struggles that we see before us, because we know what you're doing. We know that there's a higher purpose here. You're paving the way for your glory. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you for your people that are not afraid of the struggles. I thank you for your congregations, Lord God, that face them head on. I thank you for the intercessors that fight for one another. I thank you for the intercessors that fight for their cities, for their states, and for the nation. I thank you for taking us through the refiner's fire. I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise. In your precious name, amen.